Hallelujah. Praise God Almighty. Hallelujah to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Welcome to God's house. Hallelujah. Is there anybody here that's here for the first time tonight? Anybody here for the first time at a Water of Life service? Praise the Lord. Well, we're glad that you're here tonight. We know that God's going to minister to us, not only by His Spirit, but also through the Word. And I want to share some more Word with you tonight in line with what we were talking about this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah to Jesus. He is so 100% good. You know, all the time. That's one thing you can depend upon the Lord. You can depend upon Him always to be wonderful, always to be good, always to be blessed. Praise His wonderful name. Praise His wonderful name. Glory to God. You know, it's a precious thing to be touched by God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But it's even more precious to be touched every day. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray for a moment, huh? Father, we thank You for the way that You're ministering to us tonight by Your Spirit, and for the privilege, the sweet privilege and the joy of ministering unto You. Lord, the thing that gives us the greatest joy, the greatest sense of satisfaction, and the greatest sense of fulfillment is just worshiping You, just praising You. And surely we know, as we are released in praise, we know that we were created for this, that we were made to show forth Your praises, to lift high Your praises. We thank You, Father, that all over our world tonight, there are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, many who do not speak the same language we do, who don't look like we do, who don't have the same cultural background as we do. But one thing we have in common tonight, we are unified by Your Holy Spirit in bringing praise unto You and unto Your holy and blessed Lamb, Jesus. We ask You right now, Father, as we're praying and as we're worshiping You, we ask that the spirit of praise and the spirit of worship and the spirit of joy, the fullness of Your Holy Spirit, would be poured out upon our brothers and our sisters all over the world, wherever they may be gathered, Father. If they're gathered in churches, or if they're gathered in homes, if they're huddled in sheds or outside huts, or whether they be in tents or cathedrals, if they are Your children tonight, Father, we ask You to pour Your Holy Spirit out upon them. And now we thank You for it, Father, because we know that You are doing even as we've asked You to. You said You would. We want to thank You, Father, for Your Word, that Word that You've preserved for us in the Scripture, and also the Word that You've spoken to us tonight. We thank You, Father, for Your continued assurance that as we stand on the Word, as we continue to do that we were made to do, and that is to praise You and to serve You, and as we continue to study, as we continue to seek You in the Word, that we will, in fact, see the works of Jesus more and more manifested in our midst. We praise You for that, Father, and thank You for it. And Lord, it is our prayer tonight that You'd have Your own way in us. Whatever it is, Father, that You want to do in us individually and privately, as well as collectively as a church body, You just do what You want to do. And Father, help us to see enough of Your plan for us that we'll be in cooperation with it rather than be found dragging our heels. For it's our desire to serve You, to please You, to do that which You would do if You were here today in the flesh. For we acknowledge that we are of Your flesh and of Your bone, that we are in fact the body of Jesus Christ, and that Your work will be done through that body. And so just continue to lead us and to guide us. And tonight, out of Your Word, Father, give us the message that You'd have for us at this particular point. Share with us that which we need to know tonight. I thank you, Father, that as we declare the word, that your word will be prosperous as it goes forth, that it will not return unto you void, that it will, just like the rain comes from heaven and lights on the earth and produces fruit and bud and bloom, that your word as it goes forth will also light in the fertile soil of our hearts, and it will produce fruit and bud and bloom just as surely and just as certainly. We thank you for what you're going to share with us tonight, Father. In that mighty and blessed name of Jesus, amen. Turn in your Bibles again, please, to the excuse me, to the book of 1 Timothy. The 6th chapter. You know, it blessed me what the Lord shared with us tonight through our brother as he brought the word of prophecy to us. That as we continue to stand upon God's word, as we continue to do that which he's shown us how to do, that God will perform his word among us. It will take place. And I believe the Lord is showing us today perhaps some reasons why these things have not taken place. We talked this morning about fighting the good fight of faith out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I guess if I were going to call this something tonight, I would say fight the good fight of faith, part number 2. Because there's more to what we saw this morning than what we were able to minister. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold onto eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. And we said this morning that for the Apostle Paul to enjoin Timothy and those that, remember, Timothy now was a pastor in a local church at the Church of Ephesus. And for Paul to say to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, if there wasn't anything to fight, would have been foolish. It would have been silly for the Holy Spirit to take Paul's time and Timothy's time and your time and my time with this declaration, fight the good fight of faith. And if Paul said, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, fight the good fight of faith, it must mean that there are enemies to our faith. We said this morning that we were talking about, out of the Old Testament, about the types that were given to us there. The promised land being a type of the Christian life. Being a type of the fullness of eternal life which God gives us, the new birth, salvation, healing, blessing, prosperity, and all the rest of it that go with it, and that begins on the time that we are born again. But that in order to receive, in order to appropriate all of the blessings of the life of God, that gift of eternal life, that we must lay hold on it. And we talked this morning out of the book of Joshua, the 1st chapter. I'm just going to read one or two verses, and then we're going to jump over into another passage in Joshua. Where God had said unto Joshua in the 3rd verse of chapter 1, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And we said this morning that God had given the promised land to the children of Israel in the same way that he has already given us all of the benefits of eternal life. Healing has already been given unto us. Prosperity has already been given unto us. Emotional stability has already been given unto us. Blessing has already been given unto us. It's already been provided for us in the cross of Jesus Christ, along with the new birth. But in the same way that God told Joshua that you're going to have to step out and put your feet down on the land in which I give you, and that when you encounter the enemy there, you're going to have to drive him out of the land, in the same way God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul, fight the good fight of faith. If you want the fullness of God's blessing, if you want the fullness of the inheritance, put your foot down, step out, and possess the land which God has already given. Take it. Lay hold on it, and where the enemy sets down his foot against you, use the weapons that God has given us and knock him out of the way and go on and take the land. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Therefore, there are enemies to our faith. There are those enemies that would establish themselves against us to convince us that we were not to have the inheritance that God has provided. There are those that would come against you in various and sundry ways to say you'll never have God's prosperity in your life. You're never going to be financially independent of circumstances. You'll never have financial prosperity. You will never have health in your life. You will never have freedom from emotional disturbance. You'll never have freedom from fear and from doubt. But God says we can have it if we will put our foot down and fight the good fight of faith. Now, in the same way that Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land and began to take the land that God had given them, is the very same way that we must enter into the land of promise today, into the land of blessing, into the land of prosperity, and into the land of healing. All right, now, why is it that sometimes when we are fighting the good fight of faith, we lose? Why is it that sometimes when you are fighting the good fight of faith, as the Bible says, you lose? Why is it that sometimes when I fight the good fight of faith, I lose? When I know that in Jesus Christ there's victory. When I know that in Jesus Christ there's nothing but victory. He never loses. He never loses. But why do we sometimes? Well, maybe if we can see why Joshua did. Maybe if we can see why the children of Israel did sometimes, maybe we'll understand why we do sometimes. And the next time we get involved in a fight for our faith, we will understand why, how it is that we're going to win the victory. And when we feel the battle going against us, we can do what it takes in order to gain the victory instead of caving in and going down. Now, I want you to know, those of you that were here this morning, here tonight, what I'm sharing with you today is important. It is important. If it was not important, I wouldn't be fighting the good fight of faith that I'm fighting today, brothers and sisters. That's how I know it's important to you. God wants you to get this message. He wants all of us to get this message. So you listen carefully. It's of value to you. It's of value to me. I know that. I know how God's message comes. And I know how the enemy likes to set himself in front of me as I'm delivering God's message. It's important to you. Turn over to the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. Now, we remember about Joshua that Joshua was a man that after he crossed the Jordan River, which God dried up, by the way, when he crossed the Jordan River, God told him to circumscribe the city of Jericho, and that Joshua and the children of Israel would take Jericho without a shot. And they did exactly as God told them to do. They circumscribed the city. They walked about it one time each day for 6 days. On the 7th day, they went around the city 7 times. The priests blew the trumpets real loud. All the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls of the city fell down. And the scripture says the children of Israel walked straight up into the city. They took it without a fight. But very few of us know about the first battle at Ai. We all know about the great success at Jericho. The kids learn that, you see, when they're this big. But we don't teach the kids about what happened at the little town of Ai. Joshua chapter 7. Let's begin to read at the 2nd verse. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor hither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. All right, here's the situation. The children of Israel were fresh from their great victory, you see, at Jericho. Everything was going, the faith was running so high. I mean, they could lick the world, them and God. They were the children of God. They could go anywhere, do anything that God said do. They were going to have the land of promise. And it was so easy when they went up and spied out Ai that they said, let's not take the whole force up there. Let's just send a few of our fellas up there and they'll just have kind of a little party taking over Ai. But they had miscalculated and they did not know something that was going on behind the scenes in the tent of a man out of the tribe of Judah by the name of Achan. And being unaware of that situation, they went up to the town of Ai, and they were routed. And they came home with their tails between their legs, having fought the good fight of faith and lost. Now, it's just the same as if you and I were to have fought the battle of making the house payment. And now we're trying to make the car payment and we lost it. It's the same thing as you're fighting the battle of cancer in your liver and winning that battle and losing the battle of a nose cold. It's the same thing as fighting the battle of getting your husband saved and losing the battle of getting your son born into the kingdom of God. Just because you have successfully fought one major battle is no automatic guarantee that you can go back behind the tent, see, and sack out for a few days while there's somebody out there who's going to take on the next battle for you. Paul did not say fight the good fight of faith from time to time. He didn't say fight the good fight of faith when the Spirit moves you. He said, fight the good fight of faith all the time, all the time. And we're going to find out why. Now let's look at Joshua's reaction. And this is very much like ours, I think, from time to time. If you're like me, you know, I share things pretty openly, but you know how things are with me. And when I'm fighting the good fight of faith and lose, I'm a lot like Joshua. And I suspect that many of you are too. Verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes. You know what it means to rent your clothes? It means to take them and rip them, tear them. Now, I've never really done that. Tear my clothes, but I've wanted to. And fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. Now, I've done that. Fallen on my face before the Lord. Until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. I've never done that because I just couldn't find enough dust convenient at the time. But I have felt like it. Joshua and all the elders of Israel, they fell down on their face before the ark of God, which was his presence, and they put dust on their heads and tore their clothes, which was an act of humbling themselves before God. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Is that why you brought us over? Oh God, why did you deliver me into the kingdom of Jesus only to have me suffer the rest of my life with this misery? Does that sound familiar? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Would to God I had never heard this message of faith. Would to God that I never heard about the power of the Holy Spirit. Would to God that I never heard that God healed, and then I wouldn't be in this kind of a fix. I'd just be sick and I wouldn't be so spiritually distraught. I'd think it belonged to me and I'd just accept it. Would to God that I'd never heard any of this business. Does that sound familiar? Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Oh God, I wish I'd never heard this message of faith. I've declared unto my family that God's a healer. And here I am, I'm sick, and I've been fighting a good fight of faith. I can't get healed. My name is going to take reproach, God. Your name is going to take reproach. What's going on? Does that sound familiar? You see anything new under the sun? Joshua wasn't any different than you and I are, except you and I have been born again of the Spirit of God. We have that difference. Joshua before the Lord, pouring his heart out as I have poured mine out before God and as I'm sure you've poured yours out before the Lord. If you're fighting the good fight of faith, you've done this or something like it. Now, it's very interesting. We would think that God would come over and he would lay his hand upon Joshua and he would say, oh, oh, and he would pet him nicely. And he would say, oh, Joshua, oh, my son Joshua, I dearly love you, Joshua, and I suffer in agony with you just the same way you're doing here. Now, I know that you don't understand these things that are going on, but peace be with you, my son. Do you know what Jesus told Peter? He told Peter in the last chapter of the book of John, he said, feed my sheep. He didn't tell him anywhere in there, pet my sheep. He didn't say to pet them. Because when a sheep is hungry, petting him doesn't do any good. You got to give him something to eat. Feed my sheep. And that's what God does to Joshua. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Get thee up, he said. Wherefore liest thou thus on thy face? What's the matter with you, Joshua? Get up. Don't lay on your face. Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now, this chapter, the first verse, and also on over into the latter part of the chapter, shows what the sin was Israel did. The man out of the tribe of Judah by the name of Achan took some of the spoil out of the city of Jericho that God said you're to take none of that spoil, destroy it all. He found a very attractive Babylonian garment that he really liked. He found some silver and gold there that he thought it'd be stupid to burn this, even though God said destroy it all. He took it home and he buried it beneath his tent. Now what the sin is, it doesn't make any difference what the sin was. He disobeyed the word of God and he sinned. Now I want you to listen to this. God Almighty speaking in verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. They could fight the good fight of faith, but they wouldn't win. They couldn't stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies. Why? Because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Neither will you get the victory in this situation with the people from Ai until you expel this accursed thing from within your camp. The children of Israel, he said, have sinned. That's why your men, 1,000 or 400,000, could not stand before the men of Ai. They couldn't stand before their enemies because they had separated themselves from God by sin. Up, sanctify the people. And say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Now there's an answer here, isn't there? There's an answer here for why we lose when we try to fight the good fight of faith sometimes, why we don't win. We cannot stand in the presence of our enemies against them with sin of any kind. Now, I want you to see here how God deals with this sin. Then we're going to go to the New Testament and tie it down more specifically to us, all right? Verse 23. I'm not going to read all these verses, but let me share this passage, or share the substance of it from about verse 14 down to verse 22. God instructed Joshua how to determine what the sin was and how to find out who that culprit was, how to determine who the man was that had caused Israel to sin. And God will do the same thing for us. If we ask him, Father, is there something? What is it that's hindering? He'll show us what it is. He'll declare to us what, same as he did to Joshua. And then Joshua did exactly as God said. God identified the man Achan. God told him, first thing you do is bring all the 12 tribes. Not everybody in them, but bring the leaders of each of the 12 tribes. And as they filed past, this is also interesting in knowing how the Holy Spirit of God works. You wonder, well, why didn't God just speak to Joshua and say, it's Achan, he's in Judah's camp over there in the back, that's the one. But God didn't do it that way. He said, first of all, Joshua, you bring by the leaders of the 12 tribes. And as they came by, as he watched them go by, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, that's the one, tribe of Judah. And then he had the heads of all of the families out of the tribe of Judah file by. And as they all filed by, the Spirit of God said, that's the one. And then he took of that family and he had all of the members of that family march by. And the Spirit of God said, that's the man, Achan. And so Joshua, in verse 22, sent messengers out to Achan's tent. Verse 23, and they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tents and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now that's the way you must deal with any kind of sin. Is expel it completely and burn it, destroy it, put it to death permanently once and for all that it cannot rise up again. Now, have you ever wondered why, as you read the Old Testament, why did God have ways like this where he commanded his people to take one of God's own, take him out and stone him to death and then burn him with fire? Have you ever wondered about that? Surely it must be a horrible thing to fall into that kind of a condemnation. If God Almighty created the man Achan in his own image and in his own likeness, but yet because of that sin, he fell into a sentence of death, it must be an awful thing. And sin that interferes with our fighting the good fight of faith, remember what we talked about this morning now, is the same kind of awful, wicked, miserable thing. Now let's turn back in the New Testament to the book of Mark, the 11th chapter. Now when you found that, hold your finger there. Then turn to the book of Romans. The 14th chapter. Now, when you hear somebody preach like this, the tendency is to say, well, you know, I have not received from God what I've asked him for. I'm fighting the good fight of faith, but I'm not being victorious. I've looked for sin in my life, but I haven't killed anybody. I haven't lied. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't lusted after anybody in my heart. I have no bitterness or any anger or any unforgiveness in my heart. I don't have any of those things in my heart. I don't have any sin in my life. There's nothing there. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And I believe this is the one that we miss most of the time that causes us to lose the good fight of faith. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, if you don't have that underlined, starred, highlighted in your Bible, you need to do that. If you have made a decision to walk by faith, to live by faith, to believe and be sustained upon the word of faith, which is the gospel, you need to know this. Now, that verse of Scripture tells us that anything that is not of faith is sin. And it also tells us what is the exact opposite of sin, of faith. I'm sorry. What is it there? What's the exact opposite of faith? What is it? No, doubt. He that doubteth is damned. Is that what he says? Because he eateth not of faith. Faith and doubt. Doubt is the mortal enemy of faith. It will kill your faith. It will inhibit your receiving from God, God's blessed promise. It's a sin as dirty, as filthy, and as ugly as any of those that the world recognizes as sin. Do you know how many good Christian people in the body of Christ are continual in their confession? Well, I doubt that. I'd have to be shown that. How many times have you heard that? I'm from Missouri. I'll have to see that for myself. It's sin, pure and simple, if it's in opposition to the Word of God. It's sin. Several years ago, shortly after I'd received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'll never forget this day as long as I live. And for those of you that wonder, I use a King James Bible. I think most of you do as well. I love this King James Bible. There's a power and a majesty in the way this Word is translated that none of the other versions have. But it's all the Word of God. I don't have any problem with any of the other translations. I was born again with an RSV Bible. Now, there are many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord that RSV, man, you can't get saved on an RSV. Well, I was saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and did most of my early study in an RSV Bible. So I know it's God's Word. Same as this one. And I have written in that Bible, back on the back page, something that's very important. One day, my brother Jerry Earnhardt and I, we were sitting in my office, and it was shortly after we'd both been filled with the Holy Ghost, and we knew that faith was the way to please God. The Scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We knew that the thing He delighted in most was the faith of His people. We knew that the way to receive of God's blessings was by faith. And we were wrestling with that and wrestling with it. Well, now, what is faith? How do you know, when you're operating in faith? What is it? How do you get a hold of it? And the Spirit of God just spoke to us that day. And He said this: the absence of doubt is perfect faith. The absence of doubt is perfect. Doubt is an enemy to your faith. It is sin in the eyes of God.
It's an enemy to your faith, and it will prevent you and prevent me from receiving God's blessings. We'll not have the land that floweth with milk and honey if we permit doubt. Now turn where your finger was back to Mark 11. And let's see why Jesus said what he said in Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Aha. There it is, isn't it? Believe and not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Doubt will keep you from salvation. Doubt will keep you from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Doubt will keep you from operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Doubt will keep you from healing. It'll keep you from prosperity. It'll keep you from emotional security and stability. Doubt is as deadly, deadly, deadly a sin as Achan's hiding the accursed thing in his tent. And it will do the same thing in your life as you fight the good fight of faith, as it did in the life of Israel, as Joshua led the children of Israel against the town of Ai. God's intention is that we never be losers. We are to be always winners, never ever losers. Now, how can you stand in faith and eliminate doubt? Well, I tell you the way, I just like the way Jesus did it. If we want to know how to get victory over our enemies are his enemies, is that not right? The enemies of Jesus are our enemies. That's the devil and his demons. If we see how Jesus got victory, we could have it the same way. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, 4th chapter. This is how you get this. Now, this will likely go down as one of the better things that I've ever said. This is how you route your doubt. Okay? This is how you route it out. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. 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 When? When he declared the word of God. When he spoke the word of God against that doubt. When he spoke the word of God in that situation. Then the devil leaveth him. That's why in the book of Ephesians, and just turn over there to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul said, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he goes on to identify the weapons of our warfare, the armor that we're to put on. And verse 17, he said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is God's holy word, and hack that doubt, hack that sin, rout the doubt out. Fight the good fight of faith. Permit no sin of any kind. Permit no doubt. Permit no fear. Permit no obvious sin, that kind of thing. That goes without saying. But until we know the fullness of the Word of God, many times we're in sin against God and don't know it and don't realize it. If we're not operating in faith, we're operating in sin. And for those that would say, I don't like that faith message. I don't like this preaching on the word of faith. That's hard. That's hard preaching. That's extreme preaching. I don't like that kind of preaching. For one that would confess that is confessing, I don't like the Word of God. I don't like what God says in His Word. And you know, it is true that down through the ages, not everybody liked the Word of God. When Jesus came, He had great multitudes that came to be fed. When they heard that here was a man that could turn loaves and fishes, a few of them, into a great meal for a great crowd. They came and they pressed upon Him when they found that here was a man that could speak to demon spirits, and they left people. That here was a man that could make palsied people and lepers whole. But on the day in the 8th chapter of John where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And if you would have a place in me, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. The scripture says that those that were with Him that day, the majority said, this is a hard saying. Who can know it? How can we eat this man's flesh and drink this man's blood? And the Apostle John records that many were offended at Him and went no longer about with Him. So it's not unusual for some to rebel at the message of faith. But it is the Word of God. It's the message that Jesus our Lord preached. It's the message that the Apostle Paul preached. It is the gospel. And anything which does not proceed from faith is sin. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Be strong, God told Joshua, and be of good courage. For know that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be not ever dismayed. I don't know about you, but I think that is wonderful. I don't know about you, but that just blesses me that God would give these promises unto us and then show us how to enter in and take them. Don't be offended at God's word. Don't be offended at the message of faith. But resolve and determine to fight the good fight of faith. We'll have the land. Hallelujah. Collectively and individually. As we obey God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank You once again for that which You've given us out of Your word tonight. And Lord, we see tonight, some of us in a way that we've not seen before, that we have operated out of sin, in sin. And that we've been trying to believe You and confessing and all that good stuff like You say in Your word, but we've been permitting doubt to stay in our hearts, and we haven't fully believed. And Father, right now, we just want to confess that before You, claiming Your promise that if we confess our sin, that You are just and faithful to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If this is hard for us to hear, Lord, if this pricks us as we hear it, then we thank you that you've caused us to hear it because we needed to hear. We ask you to take our confession right now, Father, and forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We receive your forgiveness, our Father. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we receive your cleansing and your forgiveness. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. 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 And then, Father, by your Holy Spirit, we ask you to continue to strengthen us. And as you strengthen us, help us to strengthen others so that you might, by your Spirit, raise a mighty army of faith men and faith women, of men and women that will operate like Jesus did out of faith, that will take their stand on the Word of God, that will permit no sin of any kind to exist in their lives, knowing or unknowing, and that they will march forward for the kingdom of God, carrying high your love banner for all the world to see. We thank you, Father, that that is available to us. And we thank you, Father, that you are with us to that end. We thank you tonight, Father, for the word of prophecy that you spoke to us earlier, that just gives confirmation, Father, that as we stand fast, that we will see, hallelujah, hallelujah, your word in demonstrative evidence here. And we thank you for that promise, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Father, you called this service tonight. We didn't. We came because you called. And we don't want to go until you're finished. And some of us may be finished, but you may not. And so until you're finished, Lord, then we're not either. So we just give you opportunity, Father, to do or to lead whatever you may want to do at this time. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we do thank you for what you've permitted us to participate in tonight. We thank you for the ministry of the word. We thank you for those that have ministered in song tonight and for the precious gifts you've given us of the Spirit and also natural gifts. And we thank you most of all, Father, for just fellowship one with another and with you. Fellowship with the brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. Continue to draw us closer and closer together, Father, by the power of your love. And send us forth from this place tonight with victory in Jesus on our lips and the praise of Almighty God coming forth from our mouth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you may be dismissed in the Lord.